Good morning, church family. So good to see each and every one of you. I want to say welcome to guests and friends and family. Many of you are here for graduation for Wheaton College. So can we just give a congratulations right now to our seniors who are graduating? We're so excited for you guys. It's going to be a great day. It's also a funny day. For those of you joining, this is actually my last Sunday before I go on a three-month sabbatical. And so it feels a little strange to preach to you this morning, I have to admit. And at the same time, we're coming to the conclusion of our sermon series we've been through called Ancient Past as we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. And so we're reaching the end of that series as well. So there's a lot of kind of endings happening today. But there's something significant about the ending, right? The end of a thing takes on almost more significance than the beginning or even the middle, especially. And so these last words of the creed are very significant words. So I have some words that I want to say to you before we go on sabbatical, but I also have a job to do. I'm going to finish the sermon series. Is that okay with you? We're going to finish the sermon series before I go. And I hope for you it's been as rich of an experience as it has been for me. This has been like the gospel every week, a different aspect of the gospel. And today's going to be no different. We come to the great conclusion of the Apostles' Creed, which is we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And last week I mentioned how the object of our faith, the ultimate source of our faith, is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these other things in the creed, these wonderful things like the church and forgiveness, these are aspects of our faith. We believe in the church not because of the church itself, but because of who is the head of the church and who we believe in. And so in the same way, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit who make possible the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We get to believe in these things because of what God has done for us and for our salvation. So because of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say three things to you today. That our past is forgiven, our future is secure, and our present has purpose. That is what is true for the believer in Christ. I'm going to go over those one by one. So number one, our past is forgiven. Our past is forgiven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, the history of this line of the creed is actually a little interesting. It was added later. It appears in the creed later than the other things. And people aren't exactly sure why, but some scholars posit the idea that this line was added later because of what's known as the Donatist controversy. Now, what was happening around the early 300s is the Roman Empire was severely persecuting the church. People were dying for their faith, and the empire was asking for some people to recant their faith by giving over their Bibles as a symbol of them renouncing Christ. And people had many different opinions about what to do. I mean, can you imagine this happening? Oh my goodness. And so some people, some Christians, they said, no way, we will never do that. We'll never turn in the Bible. We will never renounce Christ. And many of them paid for that with their lives. And the church remembered them as martyrs and celebrated their heroics. But there were others who did not have the same courage. Or there were others who thought, you know what, it's better to burn a book than have a person be burned. I mean, that is some of the wrestling with it. And so some pastors even contributed and turned over the Bibles as well. But then the persecution dies down, and there are some of those who had publicly renounced Christ, or they had turned in other Christians, or they had turned in the Bible. But after the persecution died down, some of those who had done that, they wanted to return to the church and return to the fellowship of the church. And this caused a great controversy, a great stir. And you can imagine, in maybe lesser terms, maybe you felt betrayed by somebody, betrayed by a fellow Christian, by someone in the church, or maybe their behavior was so reprehensible to you that you can't imagine them coming back or them being forgiven. And so these, some believers, they became known as the Donatists. They believed that the church must be made up of saints and not sinners. And so they did not want to welcome back those who had been traitors, so to speak. You know, this is a good opportunity, I think, to point out that as the church wrestled through this, they came to a conclusion of what was correct. The church does believe in a thing called heresy. It just means that there are some teachings, there are some ideas, there are some doctrines out there that do not line up with the truth, the biblical way of thinking about things. There are true ways and there are false ways. And so we have the creed in the Bible to guard us from these false things. And that's what we have for us in the creed today, because upon theological reflection, because of a crisis and other reasons, the church decided that despite it being a terrible and fearful thing to even symbolically renounce your faith to the authorities, the church said that those who repented, were truly sorry, and sought refuge in the church, that they should be forgiven and welcomed back into the church, regardless of what they had done. Friends, the church believes in the forgiveness of sins. Some of you know who St. Augustine, he wrote a lot of things to discredit the teachings of the so-called Donatists. And he said that we must never despair of anyone at all. That all who seek forgiveness shall find it through Jesus and in Jesus' community, the church, whose job is to embody and extend that forgiveness to all who seek it. And the church believes in the forgiveness of sins so much that if you sin and renounce him, you do not even need to be rebaptized. Ben Myers writes this. Says, they simply need to show through a changed way of life that they are trying to take their baptism seriously. There is no need to be baptized more than once, since that would imply that we need to be forgiven more than once. The forgiveness of sins has taken place once for all in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Nicene Creed says we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's the idea that when you enter this community, when you enter the kingdom of God, when you enter the church, we find forgiveness. We can find forgiveness. We are forgiven. And when we do sin, we must repent and we must seek it. But because of your sin, Christ does not need to die on the cross again. And you don't need to be baptized again. The forgiveness has already been provided for. You simply ask and seek it, and it shall be given. What do we do with this? Well, hopefully this is a comfort to ourselves, at least, that no matter what we've done, if we're truly sorry, we humbly repent, our Lord forgives us. But it's also something for the church to give one another. This line in the creed comes right after proclaiming, we believe in the Holy Christian Church, or the Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it interesting? Right when you start thinking about the church, you really have to start thinking about forgiveness. The moment the church comes into your mind, the next thing in your mind is the forgiveness of sins. Because in order for a communion, a common union, to persist over decades and years and centuries, is if we believe in and practice the forgiveness of sins. You're going to have to do that over and over again if you're a part of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. This is like the Lord's Prayer too, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Perhaps even this morning you have someone in mind that you need to forgive. And I'll tell you, for me, sometimes it's helpful for me just to talk to the Lord about it and just to say out loud to the Lord, I forgive them. Or sometimes maybe it's a generic, I forgive the church. I forgive the brokenness I see. Lord, I forgive it because I need to be forgiven too. It's the reason why I appreciate the rite of forgiveness many of us experienced on Maundy Thursday. A time to say out loud, I forgive you, will you forgive me? It's a wonderful thing. Because the church must be a place where the forgiveness of sins is believed in and practiced and extended to all who seek it. And in the story that was read in the scripture reading, the disciples experienced this, right? When Jesus came to them, what did they just do? They deserted him. They fled from him. Peter denies him 3 times. In the Savior's hour of his greatest need, his best friends weren't there. And then Jesus appears into the room. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. A sign and symbol of forgiveness and relationship. So the disciples, they receive this amazing forgiveness from Jesus. And then he sends them back out. You're going to preach a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That this good news will go out. You've experienced it. Now I'm sending you to go preach it and tell it. That others can experience it too. The church was founded on the ultimate expression of loving forgiveness. Through Jesus' death and through his commissioning after they had fled from him. So as forgiven people who experienced this grace, we're empowered to go share that message with others. And I'm guessing that many of your friends, many people in your family, many people you know, your neighbors, many people have years of built-up shame, years of built-up guilt and anxiety because they've never experienced the forgiveness of sins. They've never experienced the forgiveness of sins and its beauty. And this is something we can tell them is available and true through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. We get to share it with them, that our past is forgiven, that we are forgiven. So that's number one, our past is forgiven. The second thing for this morning is our future is secure. The Creed says we believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. That sin has separated us from God, our Creator, the one who is life in himself, the one who dwells in eternal light. We are separated from that life. And so because of that, we die bodily. Our soul is separated from our bodies at death. But the amazing thing that Jesus did for us, and because we are in him and he is in us, what happened to him on that Easter Sunday when he was rose again, it's a foretaste. It is a first fruit. It is a great preview of what's to come for those who are in Christ. And we believe that the future world will be just as, actually even better, even more gloriously embodied than this one is. With capabilities and possibilities for joy and delight far beyond what we experience now. Far beyond. Karl Barth points out how this is the assumed hope of the Christian. And he says, notice that this is not a question of death, but of resurrection. Indeed, resurrection presupposes death, but by mentioning only resurrection, the Creed presents death as already overcome. It introduces it into the movement of God's victory, that the goal of human life is not death, but resurrection. And in light of the gospel, death is no more than a passage. Passage into resurrection for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our future is secure. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And our hope and our confidence is that this will be something that never perishes, that never spoils or fades, and that God will raise us up through Jesus Christ, who shall reign forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. We look forward to that life in the world to come. Our past is forgiven, our future is secure, and our present also has purpose. Our present has purpose. Until we depart to be with Christ or until he comes again, he has now empowered us and commissioned us to be his witnesses. And these three things that we talk about at the end of the Creed, these are the things that we proclaim to the world about our hope. That we need to tell people the good news. That through Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. that through Jesus Christ there is a hope of the resurrection, and that through Jesus Christ we believe in life everlasting, the whole world renewed and restored to the way God intended it to be, and that this is all available now by those who turn to him in repentance and humbly seek that forgiveness and turn their life over to Jesus as Lord and King. So this summer, as I go on sabbatical, the mission of Jesus Christ, of which this church is a part, is not on pause. Sabbatical is not in an active time, either for myself. There's a lot of intentionality in the things that I'll be doing, but it's not also inactive for you either. It's an intentional time for missional renewal. And honestly, I hope this church grows a ton while I'm gone. I hope it does so well. I hope y'all do so well. I hope I meet a ton of new people when I come back. And if you think people can find Jesus here, if you think people can find a forgiving and loving community here, would you consider inviting them to come? Would you consider inviting them to be a part of what God is doing and what they can find here? I think it's valuable. I hope you think it's valuable. And it's part of our mission. I invite you to take advantage of the summertime to host people, to tell them what God is doing in your life. I hope you grow deeper in community, deeper in Christ during this time of sabbatical. But if you want that, if we want that as a church, you have to lean in. Say that out loud with me. Lean in. Turn to your neighbor and say, lean in. Sabbatical, it's not a time to lean out or lean back, although I'll be resting some, plenty. But it's a time to lean in to what God has for us as a church. It's a time to lean into renewal. And I'm actually sensing that we are poised as a church for a deeper mission, especially as Pastor Eliza comes on board, especially as I return in the fall. I'm excited to hit the ground running. I think God has more for us. I think God has more in store for us. God is doing something in this place, and I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm sad that I have to leave for 3 months because so much good is happening right now. And so I'm excited for what God is doing and what he will continue to do. And I hope this summer we can lean in to working on some things together. I hope this summer that you will lean in to recovering the joy of your salvation, remembering how good and joyous and delightful it is. I hope you lean in to thinking deeply about the hope that we have in eternal life through Jesus. And I hope you lean in to asking how God wants to use you this summer to live on mission. Some of you may be feeling burnt out. Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you need something. I would just say to you, do whatever it takes this summer to recover. Lean in. Some of you might have lost your fire. Maybe you've lost your passion for the gospel. Maybe you're just feeling a little bit lukewarm. What do you need to do to get back? Lean in. Some of you, maybe you've forgotten your purpose to proclaim this good news. What do you need to do to get back on track? Lean in. Some of you may need to forgive somebody. Some of you may need to get back to pursuing relationships and community in the church. Lean in. Some of you may need to actually give your life over to God for the very first time or give it back to him all over again. Lean in. What do you need to do to lean in this season? Maybe it's rereading a favorite book that sparks your passion, a favorite book of the Bible, rereading the Gospels. Maybe it's exploring a new spiritual discipline. Maybe it's reinstituting some good habits that you've lost. Maybe it's practicing hospitality intentionally. Maybe it's building a relationship with somebody who is not a believer in Christ. What is one thing? Will you say that with me one more time? One thing. Say one thing. One thing. What is one thing God might be prompting you to lean into this summer? And who can you share that with so it doesn't become just an idea in your head, but something that you actually live out as the Holy Spirit is calling you to do? I hope that you will determine that next step and tell somebody before the day's over today. as the choir comes forward to sing, you can come now. I hope you'll take some time to maybe write that down, write that one thing down. Maybe put it in your phone. Maybe quick shoot a text to a friend and say, hey, this is something I feel God is calling me to do this summer. Would you pray with me about that? Here's one thing I'm going to do to lean in. Let's pray before the choir sings.